Pull out your Bibles and let's take a look at 2 Kings. We're going to begin in chapter number 9, but we're going to be entering into chapter number 10. 2 Kings, chapter number 9. Before we get started, let's begin with a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we just thank you so much for those that have come out this evening for our Bible study and prayer time. We, Lord, know the great need of our nation is prayer. And Lord, we will pray at the end for the things that are happening in our nation. And Lord, we know that your control helps us to keep our trust and our eyes on you. And Lord, help us to continue to pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, and we do. And Lord, in the midst of uncertainty, help us to keep our eyes on the one who is certain. And Lord, we just pray that you might help us tonight as we open the Word of God. And Lord, that we might gain an understanding. These things that were written in the Old Testament were written for our admonition. There are things that we can learn, things that we can pick up on. And Lord, help us to gain a knowledge of something that will help us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 2 Kings and chapter number 9. And before we begin chapter 10, understand that chapter 10 is a very bloody chapter. A very bloody chapter. And if you think 2 Kings 9 and the deaths of Jehoram and Ahaziah and Jezebel were bad, you ain't seen nothing yet. Okay? If this were a part of a movie, I have no doubt that it would probably be rated R for just the gore. But I'm glad that we're not viewing it on a movie. I got a weak stomach. I wouldn't be able to take it, I can tell you. And those of us that have weak stomach for such things, it's a good thing that we're just reading about it and not viewing it. Now, when we studied chapter 9 before Christmas, we last saw Jehu kill King Jehoram or Joram of Israel. Just for consistency's sake, I'm going to call him Joram, okay? I'm going to use the shortened version. He's called both in the Scripture. He killed Joram, and he killed King Ahaziah of Judah, and Jezebel, all who had family ties to Ahab, okay? But we said that Jehu was not done. Remember that? Told you that he's still got others to take care of. There were more males that made up the house of Ahab that we're going to see him taking care of, disposing of, here in chapter number 10. Now, Ahab had 70 other sons. Think about that. Whew. And then there were other relatives that Jehu had to take care of as well. And we're going to see that. Let's begin, though, by reviewing the charge given to Jehu from the Lord by the prophet who anointed him king over Israel. Look at 2 Kings 9, and I just want to look at verses 4 through 10. Look at verse 4. So the young man, talking about the prophet, the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. When he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. And he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, unto which of all of us? And he said, to thee, O captain. And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now notice this. He said, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. That's the northern 10 nations that made up Israel. Verse 7, thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. He's talking about all the males. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel, and the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. He was told as soon as he delivered the message, got him anointed, that he was to leave quickly. And so there was no questioning. He was plain and simple. He was told what he was to do. And from this, we see a few things before we move to chapter 10. Number one, the Lord chose Jehu and commanded him to do what he did in regard to Ahab's house. We're going to see some really difficult things, but the Lord told him to do some of the things that we're going to see. Now, he's going to do some things later that the Lord didn't tell him to do. There were some good things, but he didn't do them in the right way. That's for another study, okay? But tonight, we're going to see him take care of the balance of Ahab's house. Jehu was now king of Israel, meaning that he was to reign over Israel. And the Lord's instructions here are pretty specific and wide-ranging. Don't you think? I mean, he's got really, quite a task at hand. Jehu was to kill the whole house of Ahab. And especially mentioned is that every male of Ahab's house was to be killed. Now, it's very clear here that the Lord is the one doing this. I want you to notice the words there in verse number 8 and verse number 9, where the Lord says, I will cut off from Ahab. And verse 9, and I will make the house of Ahab. Well, who is doing it? Well, the Lord's doing it. Who's the vessel? The vessel is Jehu. Amen. So, Jehu was the instrument of the Lord used to accomplish the Lord's purpose. Now, let me just point out here that the Lord still uses men, even ungodly men sometimes. It's important for us to know that. He uses ungodly men to fulfill His purpose. And I say that, in light of what has happened today, when you think about that, the Senate race didn't go the way we wanted it to go in Georgia. It looks like as things stand right now, something doesn't change. The Democrats are going to have control of all three branches of government. Ungodliness. We know they're wicked people. But God used Nebuchadnezzar to judge Judah. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't anything but a heathen king. He was vile, he was wicked, he was a heathen, and God used him and gave him the ability to go in there and do that. So I just want to point out that the Lord still uses men, even ungodly men sometimes, to fulfill His purposes. Now notice how Jezebel was specifically mentioned there regarding her end there in verse 10. Now Jehu did not hesitate to do the Lord's will. That's an important point too. When the Lord tells you to do something, you're not to hesitate. You're to do it. He doesn't want us to dilly-dally around. He wants us to get to it. And Jehu did just that. In fact, Jehu immediately set out to do the Lord's will. He began by setting out on about a 40 to 50 mile journey, as best I could tell, from looking at the maps, from Ramoth-Gilead, traveling west to Jezreel. Had to go across the Jordan River to do that. And he had to take that trip, and he did so with a small company to the location of the palace of Ahab, and now it's not Ahab's palace anymore, but it's one Ahab built. He built it there in Jezreel, even though Samaria was the capital. And that's where he would find Joram, and he didn't know it, but that's where he's going to find Ahaziah, and he knew he was going to find also Jezebel. And so we see here, he heads on that journey, and he doesn't take his time. When he's coming into town, he's galloping into town. They said that he was driving his chariot. Somebody said that he was driving furiously, is how it's put down in verse number 20. They said, it looks like the Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. So he must have been known for driving furiously, like some of us are known for our reckless driving, right? But anyway, we see here the new king, Jehu, had to eliminate his former master and now rival king to solidify his kingship. And remember, the news hasn't got out yet. Right? When Jehu left Jezreel, he told the ones that he left back in Jezreel, said, don't let anybody leave town. I don't want anybody letting somebody, when he left Ramoth-Gilead, when he left Ramoth-Gilead for Jezreel, he said, I don't want anybody in Jezreel to figure out what we're doing. And so he's headed on the trip. Those that are he's going to kill, they have no idea why he's coming. They see him coming in the distance. And the we see that we know in doing that he got what might be called a 2-4 deal. You know, he got King Ahaziah of Judah was there checking up on how his uncle Joram was doing after being wounded in a battle with Hazael, king of Syria. Now remember that Ahaziah's mother is Athaliah, who had been married to King Joram of Judah. She was sister to King Joram of Israel. That's why we have the play card there for you. Yeah, a lot of Jorams, a lot of Ahaziahs. And you got to have that to kind of keep it straight. Actually, Jehu got a 3-for deal, and that he was able to dispose of Jezebel, who lived in Jezreel as well. So Jehu took on Joram and Ahaziah, who came out to him at the time. They saw him coming, and they went out to meet him in their chariots, and they hollered out to him, "What's happening?" And they figured out that he was there up to no good. And they're at Naboth's vineyard when this takes place. Remember Naboth's vineyard? Yeah. That's where Ahab had Naboth killed so he could take his vineyard. And God said it was all going to take place right there. And that this blood that was going to be shed, it was going to be shed right there. And when Joram figured out that Jehu was there to kill him, he hollered out to Ahaziah that there was treachery. And as Joram tried to flee, Jehu said he pulled back his bow real strong and put one right through his heart. Now, do you think Jehu was just a good shot or that the Lord guided that arrow? I would say yes to both. Okay? If we're good at something, we need to give the glory to God because He had a hand in that. Amen? Who had a hand in him becoming the archer that he was? It was the Lord. He gave him those skills. So the Lord was in Jehu's skill as a bowman, but there's no doubt in my mind that the Lord also guided that arrow and made sure it went right through the heart. And after that, Ahaziah also tried to flee and was pursued for about 10 miles. When you read through there where he actually got killed at, it's about 10 miles. 10 miles they were chasing him out of town. And somebody put an arrow in him, and he died. He's killed by one of Jehu's company. Jehu said, "Don't let him get away. Make sure you kill him." Then Jehu took care of Jezebel. He's there at the palace, and he calls up to several eunuchs that served her to throw her out of the window. And she literally made a big splash on the wall and the horses. Her blood spattered. And can you imagine this going on? And that wasn't good enough for Jehu. Jehu had the horses stomp on her too, just for good measure. Make sure she was dead. Well, after all that gore, you would think, might not want to eat for a few days. But not Jehu. Jehu was hungry. He went right in the palace, sat down and ate and drank. He said, "You know what? We need to go back out inside and take care of Jezebel." They went outside to see what was going on. And all they could find, not her head, her skull. Okay. Her skull, the palms of her hands, and her feet. She must have some nasty feet. Man, the dogs wouldn't even eat them. But the dogs ate her flesh, according to the Word of God, just like God said it was going to happen. And she was not buried. And that's where we left off last time. That brings us to chapter 10. And we see the judgment on the rest of Ahab's house in verses 1 through 11. And we're going to take this one verse at a time, okay? First of all, we see that Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. Verse number 1. And Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, and Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria and to the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying. So we see here, we've got 70 sons, and notwithstanding that the Lord had already told Jehu to eliminate every male of Ahab's house, Jehu needed to do this to eliminate any and all challenges from the house of Ahab to the throne of Israel. So it was in his best interest to eliminate them as well, even though the Lord told him to eliminate them. It was a good thing for him. Now, it was not unusual for kings to sire large households. In fact, it was usually a thing that they did. They often multiplied wives and concubines, and they would have large families. And a lot of it was for make sure that they had continuing people to fill the throne after them. Well, we see Jehu sends a letter. Now, let's look at the content of Jehu's letter in verse 2 and 3. It says, "Now, as soon as this letter cometh to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and are with you chariots and horses, a fenced city also, and armor." In other words, he's pointing out here, you know, I know that you've got his 70 sons in Samaria, and you're a walled city, and you've got all the, you've got plenty of chariots and horses, and you've got armor. And he said, "Well, I'm inviting you to come out." In verse 3, he says, look even out the best and meetest of your master's son. In other words, whichever one of them that you want to choose to be king, choose him now. It says, "And set him on your father's throne and fight for your master's house." So he was picking a fight, Jehu was. He sent this letter ahead of time from Jezreel to Samaria. That's about 25 miles away. And it involved anybody that was in business of raising, caretaking, hiding, whatever, with those 70 sons of Ahab. And he basically told them to choose the best one and set him on the throne and let's fight. Well, the fear of the leaders and the caretakers is found in verse number 4. It says, "But they were exceeding afraid and said, Behold, two kings stood not before him. How then shall we stand?" They had gotten the word, no doubt, here that Jehu had already taken care of two kings, and they're concerned that Jehu might be taking care of them too. They reasoned that Jehu had already killed the two kings and wouldn't have any trouble doing it again, and they would be put in harm's way if they sided with whatever son that they were going to place in the kingship there. If they sided with him and fought with him, it was going to go ill for them, whichever son that they chose. Then we see the response of the leaders and the caretakers back to Jehu in verse number 5. "And he that was over the house, and he that was over the city, the elders also, and the bringers up of the children, sent to Jehu, saying, We are thy servants." In other words, they're waving the white flag of surrender here. "We are thy servants, and will do all that thou shalt bid us. We will not make any king. Do that which is good in thine eyes." Verse 6. "Then he wrote a letter the second time to them, saying, If ye be mine, and if ye will hearken unto my voice, take ye the heads of the men of your master's sons, and come to me to Jezreel by tomorrow this time." Now the sons, being 70 persons, were with the great men of the city which brought them up. So here we got, they surrendered. We're your servants. You're our king. Tell us what you want us to do. We'll do it. And here comes what sounds like it belongs in a horror movie. We see he's wanting their heads. 70 heads brought to him 25 miles away by the same time the next day. Tall task. That means they got to get it in gear to go, to do this. And so we see here in verse number 7, we see the obedience of the leaders and the caretakers. Verse number 7, and it came to pass when the letter came to them that they took the king's sons and slew 70 persons and put their heads in baskets and sent them to Jezreel. Okay, just imagine for a minute taking part in any of this. You know, killing the 70 sons or beheading the 70 sons and putting their heads in baskets or carrying the heads of these 70 sons on the 25-mile journey from Samaria to Jezreel. Don't you imagine they were getting ripe by the time they got there? I mean, they didn't have refrigeration. There's nothing to put them on ice. They began deteriorating the moment they were killed. Imagine, here they arrive. We see the arrival of the heads of Ahab's sons in Jezreel, verse number 8. And there came a messenger and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, lay ye them in two heaps at the entering in of the gate until the morning. Now imagine having to make two piles of severed heads at the gate of Jezreel. As I said, they were probably already getting ripe, and by the next morning, I imagine they were real ripe, don't you? So, what do we see here? We see Jehu's mourning speech to all the people, verse 9 and 10. It says that it came to pass in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, ye be righteous. Behold, I conspired against my master and slew him. But who slew all these? Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab, for the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah. So he's saying, hey, you were the instrument of God. The Lord's one of these boys dead, and he used you to, just like he used me to kill the king, he's used you to take care of these. Now, we see Jehu's wrapping up of Ahab's house there in Jezreel in verse number 11. So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men, and his kinsfolk, and his priests, until he left him none remaining. Think about that. This was not a time that you wanted to be associated with the wrong people. You didn't want any association with Ahab whatsoever. But listen, Jehu is still not finished. Because we're fixing to see, if that wasn't bad enough, there's still another gory scene coming up. In verses 12 through 14, we see the slaying of Ahaziah's brethren. Why Ahaziah? Remember, Ahaziah had some Ahab connections. Remember? Look at your sheet now. Ahaziah, he's kind of in the middle there on the right-hand side. He's Ahab's grandson. How did that take place? Well, because Joram, his daddy, married Athaliah, Ahab's daughter, so that made him Ahab's grandson. And he learned Ahab's ways, not only from he learned it from Joram on the other side, on Ahab's side of the family. Uncle Joram, we could call him. He learned the ways of Ahab. Now let's take a look back at the at verse 12. It says, "And he arose and departed and came to Samaria. And as he was at the shearing house in the way," that's where they sheared sheep, okay, "Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, 'Who are ye?' And they answered, 'We are the brethren of Ahaziah, and we go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen.'" Now, he's already slain Ahaziah. They must not have got the word. Okay. Verse 14. "And he said, 'Take them alive.' And they took them alive and slew them at the pit of the shearing house, even 42 men. So you had 70 beheaded. You got another 42 here that are slain here. It says, neither left he any of them." Now, remember Ahaziah, as I said, was Ahab's grandson because of the relationship there, the married into Ahab's family from Judah. So, which of these 42 brothers of Ahaziah were Athaliah's? We don't know. Some of these may not have had any connection to Ahab. All right? Only the ones that were Athaliah's sons, and there are no DNA tests back then to determine that. And so Jehu just had them all killed to make sure his bases were covered. Okay? Didn't leave any doubt. You know, they were all Ahaziah's brothers, so he disposed of all of them. So the Lord chose Jehu to wipe out Ahab's family, and I think we can see why. Jehu quickly and efficiently wiped out Ahab's house in short order. I mean, boom, boom, boom. He's got it done. Now, there's still the matter of Athaliah, Ahab's daughter, and also Ahaziah's mother, that we'll see. We'll see her again, but she's not a man. Okay? He's slain all the men, but Athaliah's got, she's got her coming also. Jehu was at this point the undisputed king of Israel. And so what was next on his agenda? Well, Lord willing, next week we're going to see Jehu take on all the worshipers of Baal. Now remember, Ahab allowed Jezebel to talk him into instituting Baal worship in the northern tribes. Remember that? Baal worship. And in fact, her dad was a priest of Baal. Jezebel's was. And so, Jehu is going to take on the worshipers of Baal, and we're going to see in a display of very cunning strategy that he uses. Baal worship was associated with Ahab, and so he wiped out the Baal thing, and that's a good thing. We'll see that Jehu had a zeal for the Lord in this, which can be a good thing if it's a godly zeal. Jehu's was not a godly zeal. His was a twisted zeal. And we're going to talk about why it's a twisted zeal. Okay? Jehu did the right thing, and that's good, but we're going to see that he did it in the wrong way. That's bad. It's never right to do the right thing in the wrong way. God wants us to stick with His principles. What is godly zeal? What is twisted zeal? Well, you come back next Wednesday and find out. Now, let's take a look briefly here, and we'll pray. I've given you this scorecard. This is basically what I had written up on the board with some additions here and a little bit more clarification. And I did notice that I left out some additional names on Ahaziah of on the right side. Ahaziah under Judah was also known as Jehoahaz and Azariah. Okay, and I'm I probably might put out a revised version once we get done with this. But you can see the relationships. I tried to lay it out for you. The time frame there, the asterisks on the left side, reigned with those corresponding on the right side. In other words, you see two asterisks on the left, they reigned during the same time as two asterisks on the right. Got that? Those with the X beside their name, they were all wicked. Those with a star, I'm going to call that a star by their name. And it took me a while. I tried to find a check mark, and I couldn't find a check mark on my computer, and that was the only thing I could find. So I put that there. They were mostly good. We know that none are good, right? No, not one. None of us are good. But they were mostly good kings. They did have their problems, all of them. Asa, Jehoshaphat, and Joash, that we haven't gotten to him yet. But you can see the end of the house of Ahab there on the left. And I got the end of Ahab's influence once Athaliah is taken care of. She's got a 6-year reign that's taking place. She wiped out all of Ahaziah's. She destroyed all the royal seed except Joash, the son of Ahaziah, who was just 1 year old when Ahaziah died, and he was hidden for 6 years. He became a 7-year old king. We'll see that later in the book of Kings. Anyway, hopefully this will be a help to you as you go through. And if you've got any questions about what's on here, just ask. Amen. May refer back to it at times, but I told you I'd give you that. I had to draw this out for my own purposes, so I figured I'd share it with you. All right, just trying to keep it straight. All right, let's set that aside. That's our Bible study for this evening, and trust it's been a help to you. Let's pull out our prayer list, and we'll pray for the needs and be dismissed with this prayer.